I really like that addition to that song. That's very nice. Thanks for doing that. Want to make sure that we're all on the same page this coming weekend. We've tried to advertise it well. There's a special Christmas celebration program that Kelly Gable is putting together, our second hour worship leader. And you can be a part of that on Saturday night at 6:30 and on Sunday morning at 11. Two opportunities. And if you can't do either one of those, there will be just a little clip, a short portion of that service, the choir, at the very conclusion of the 9:30 service next Sunday, which will be a traditional Christmas celebration. So you have a lot of options. That's all outlined in the worship folder, but I wanted to underscore that. Wonderful opportunities to celebrate the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, in the early part of the chapter, is the part of Mary and Joseph making the trip to Bethlehem. And verse 7 says, "And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And then the angel went ahead and declared that they would find the baby in a manger. And the angels then left, and the shepherds, as they gave praise, said, "Let's go find the baby." And they did. And when they found him and realized that the story was as they had been told, they left and told the story to anybody that would listen. Pretty amazing account. The appearance of the angels to the shepherds, it says they were terribly frightened. Can you imagine? When I was a kid growing up, my dad was very careful to give us plenty chores to do, and he always rewarded us with cash. We got an allowance, and when we did extra good, we got a bonus. It was a nice way to learn how life is supposed to work. And so I was able to do a number of things, save up money and buy things and do things, and it was pretty special. And then I realized that my uncle and a cousin that was about my age had gone into the sheep business. And I was talking with my cousin one day, and I mean, he was making all kinds of money for a young kid. And I thought, you know, I'm doing okay, but I think we could do better financially. And so I talked to my dad, and I said, "Dad, I really think we should get some sheep." And he said, "Absolutely no." There was no discussion. And that wasn't like my dad. And I said, "So what's so bad about having some sheep?" And he says, "Well, you need to realize that when I was growing up, our family had lots of sheep. And I spent hours and hours and days taking care of those sheep. And back in those days, it wasn't like when you drive down I-5 and see all those lovely looking sheep out in the meadow and a big fence around. And I hope they take them in at night. I don't know if they do. But back in the day when my dad was growing up, you stayed with your sheep all day long. In fact, sheep herding was a career back in those days, and there were a lot of guys who did that as a career. And they'd have a little, well, we'd call it a tiny house now, and it was on wheels, and they always had a dog or two, and they lived out there 24/7. And the owner would bring them the supplies that they need. My dad never did that, but he would spell off these guys, and he spent a lot of hours, and he wasn't about to go back to taking care of sheep. Because sheep is a lonely, sheep herding is a lonely occupation. You have to enjoy quietness. You have to enjoy being away from people. You have to enjoy being on the alert, and you have to enjoy the fact that you're taking care of some of the most helpless, pathetic little creatures. Add to that, dumb little creatures that God created. It's no compliment to us humans that God refers to us as sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. And so I can't even begin to imagine that out on wherever they were the night that Jesus was born, and it's night, and it's dark, and the shepherds, older gentlemen, and all the way down to young children, no doubt, were spending their time, somebody always awake, probably around a fire, on the alert. And the last thing they could have even anticipated was bright lights and a message from angels. I think it's so fascinating that when God wanted to announce that Jesus had come, he went to a simple carpenter, a young, uneducated lady, and to shepherds. And all they knew was to take care of sheep. It reminds me that people who believe the story of Jesus' incarnation, taking on human flesh to be our Savior, you have to climb into the mind of a child and not think simplistically, but think in a very simple, believing way. That's why it's hard for people who have lots of education and smarts to submit to the story of Christmas. The story begins in Genesis. This is in your notes. Adam and Eve, perfect environment with the perfect God and a perfect future. Listen to the counterfeit God, Satan. Distrust, mistrust God, and plunge the human race, that includes me and you, into sin. And as God is handing out where this whole thing is going to go in the future, he says to the counterfeit God, Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, means you're never going to get along, and between your seed and her seed. And I don't understand the seed of Satan, because I don't think angels reproduce, but I think it's referring to his whole realm of fallen angels that followed him out of heaven when God kicked them out. And her seed would obviously be the descendant of the woman. He shall bruise you on the head. The seed, the offspring of the woman, will bring a forever wound to Satan, and you, Satan, and your followers will simply bruise the seed of the woman on the heel. And this is Creator God speaking, obviously, to the counterfeit God in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15. And when you think about it, ever since that event, humans have struggled with the repercussions of sin. Everything negative that we deal with, illness, messed up relationships, selfishness, arrogance, it's as though the counterfeit God and his domain is continually gnawing away at the heel of humans. He's a constant nuisance. And some of his nipping away at the heel of humans comes in the form of distracting what we see and what we hear and how we think and where we go and what we do. That's been the history of the human race. Far from a perfect, enjoyable, wonderful experience like Adam and Eve had in the beginning. But in that statement, God made a promise. Satan, you'll be a nuisance, and at times it will look like you're in control, but you need to know, Satan, that eventually someone will come birth through a woman that will give you the wound that will put you out of influence forever. And that would be Jesus. Amazing promise. You have to look for it to see it, but it's there. Much of the time in these several thousand years since that conversation took place, you might conclude that it would never happen, that the promise isn't going to be kept, because let's face it, the dominant force in the human race since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin in the garden, right up to the present time, the dominant force is evil. The majority of humans on planet Earth globally today are not followers of Jesus. And it's always been that way. And add to that, that as the story unfolds, the human race continually, as a whole, insists on following the influence of the heel-biting Satan with very little thought about the ultimate victory that Creator God will bring in defeating him and removing sin forever. And so you have several kind of starts again. At the flood, God wipes it out and starts over. At Abraham, he starts over with a small family, and he makes a promise to Abraham. Through you, through your descendants, all peoples will be blessed. And you have the beginning of the Jewish nation, and the rest from Genesis chapter 12 on in the Old Testament is basically about the Jews in good times and bad times, in times when they're following Creator God and enjoying his blessing, and in times when they're following the heel-biting influence of Satan, and they get into all kinds of trouble and discipline. And for the most part, I think, maybe you wouldn't agree, but for the most part, while there's always that glimmer of hope, and I know something better is coming, it's not a very happy story. Because most of the time, humans are following the counterfeit God, Satan. And to be honest, with all the amazing things that are happening on planet Earth today that honor Jesus, globally and even nationally for us, it's a kind of a negative story. There's not a great percentage of people who are submitting to the truth of Scripture and following the Jesus who came to bring hope and salvation and eternal life. And so some might say, never going to happen. Isn't it interesting that you fast forward several thousand years and you have all of this history and you have these prophetic statements and you have these references to this coming Savior that was promised in Genesis 3:15, and the prophets talk about him and David talks about him and the Psalms talk about him, and it's there, while most of the time, except for short periods of time, the people are ignoring. And then he came. Then Jesus came. It's a historic fact. And a few years after he came and did his work and finished the redemption plan at the cross and rose to be our eternal living Savior, and went back to heaven and said, I'll build my church and I'll be back for you, get busy and tell my story. A few years later, this man who was a part of hating Jesus and rejecting him got his life turned around, Acts chapter 9, and begins to write stories about Jesus. And in Galatians 4:4, he writes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, when the fullness of time came. In other words, when the time was right. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. When God was ready. Now, I do not understand God's time clock, and I'm a very impatient person. But the story of the Bible isn't for impatient people. Because God seems to be completely comfortable with taking several thousand years to accomplish what he promises. So I suppose I should be willing to spend a few hours or a few days or a few years to let God do what I think he's promised to do. And on that night, with shepherds in a quiet, lonely place, an announcement came, sent from heaven by way of angels. Today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Listen to the impact of that statement. Today. Today. It happened today. Why couldn't it have happened yesterday, yesteryear, yestercentury? Because God sets the clock, the timetable of what he does. This is the day. In the city of David, in Bethlehem, it had to be there because the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2 says it will happen in Bethlehem. That's where the Savior will be born. There has been born, key word. Hey, counterfeit God, Satan, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush your head. God had determined far beyond before anything had ever happened that when he dealt with sin, he himself, in the person of Jesus, would enter the human race and be born through a woman. Amazing. And it would be done in such a way that there would be no sin involved, because God would be the one that would make the conception happen, not a man. And so today in the city of David, there has been born for who? For you. Really? Shepherds? People who take care of sheep? What happened to the priests? What happened to the scribes? What happened to the important people? For you. You guys. You guys out in this lonely place doing your job. For you has been born a Savior. Savior. Redeemer. Someone that can rescue you. The one that you have anticipated, the one that you've been growing these little lambs for all these centuries, so that they could be used at Passover to picture the coming Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. This person that's born in the city of David is for you, your Savior. And then he's named, who is Christ the Lord. Christ, another title for Messiah. Now, any Jew that had any knowledge at all of history, that ever went to synagogue school, that ever heard parents talk about it, they knew that someday a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer would come. And here's these shepherds out there that night, and they're being told, he's come. He's come. So why wouldn't they say, let's go find him? You see, when a human, regardless of our background, finally is able to hear, not just with ears, but in our heart, the message of Jesus, we respond. And we need to pray that God will open hearts and that He'll also help us to be so careful in living that story that when we tell it, they will catch on. Today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I've had so much fun in this Christmas season and in this series to just keep reflecting on biblical stories and then historical events of how it makes all the difference in the world when Jesus comes into a life. And it's so amazing to hear testimonies of people. And they're doing life, and some of it's going really well, and some of it's not going well at all. And some people have some unbelievably wicked pasts, and some have some pretty decent pasts. But nobody qualifies to be in a relationship with Creator God. The Creator God wants to happen. He wants to have a relationship. And then Jesus comes into our life. And He gives us the faith to believe who He is. The one who came through the woman, where God joined humans in a perfect human body, never with sin, so that in taking our sin on His body, He could meet our need and die in our place and could meet the demands of God to be a Redeemer, our Redeemer. It's an amazing story. So, as I've reflected on that in light of a Savior who is Christ the Lord, I just jotted down a few things that I think we need to remember. One, God always keeps His promise. We need to be careful with that, though, because I've gone to God with some things that I thought were absolutely in line with His promises. I was sure He would want it to happen. And I believed and I prayed and I did my part, and it didn't happen. Well, it wasn't His promise. It was a promise I wanted Him to make to me. So we need to be really careful that we, when we say God always keeps His promise, that they are scripturally founded. And when God promised in Genesis 3:15 that He would bring a Redeemer, He would keep that promise, even if it took a few thousand years to be the fullness of time when Jesus would come. He always keeps His promise. And God is always on time. And that one bothers me too, because I'm not on time, and I'm in a hurry, and I'm impatient. You know, I found out, though, I was thinking about this earlier. I'm almost afraid to say this out loud because I know I'm going to get a real patience lesson. But I think I've grown a little bit in that. I really do. I think I'm a little bit more patient than I used to. Do you think so, Carol? Do you?
Me.
Ways to go yet, though, right? You've taught me patience. But I was encouraged by that. I was encouraged to actually be able to say, I think much of the time I'm more patient than I used to be. Because I'm glad there aren't videos of my growing up years. I was an impatient person with a really short fuse. You remember, I killed my kite once because it wouldn't fly, okay? If you read the Daily Bread, you read a few days ago about the lady that she and her husband were waiting to adopt a child. And so it was coming Christmas time, and she thought it would be a great idea to have the baby arrive by Christmas. So she put this little Christmas tree together, and what did she call it? It was Hope for a Baby Christmas Tree. And every morning I stopped at the tree and prayed, reminding myself of God's faithfulness. Can't you picture it? She set a date for God. I'm so good at that. On December 21, we received the news, no baby by Christmas. Devastated, I paused by the tree that had become a symbol of God's provision. Was God still faithful? Was I doing something wrong? she talks about some things and then adds, I left the tree standing well beyond Christmas and continued my morning prayer. She doesn't say how long beyond Christmas. Maybe as long as we leave ours up. At last, on Easter weekend, we received our baby girl. God is always faithful, though not necessarily on our timeline, nor always according to our desires. And I want to add something to that. If they had never got their baby girl, God would still be faithful. Don't make up promises for him. She says, my children are now in their 30s, but each year I set up a miniature version of the tree, reminding myself and others to hope in God's faithfulness. God is always on time. His time, not necessarily ours. God does his work in his way, always, always in his way. If a human had written the plan of how Jesus would enter our world and who would first know about it, we probably would write it differently. Who would suspect a carpenter and a young lady would be given that privilege, and shepherds would be the first to know, announced by the angels. He always does his work in his time and in his way. And happy followers of Jesus get in step with him. We don't run ahead and we don't lag behind. God sets the boundaries of satanic and human authority. He sets the boundaries. I'm amazed at how much freedom counterfeit God Satan has had in these thousands of years since he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. Think about what he has accomplished. Think about the people that have been led astray during these many years. And some would say, where is God? He's a patient God. But he has the final say. And we see humans that have devastating actions and attitudes that damage so many people. We say, how come that can go on? I don't know. God sets the boundaries, and we need to remember that eventually it'll be obvious that he's in control. He's the one in authority. Never forget that God desires a relationship with every human. Jesus came to dwell with us so that he could bring us back into a relationship with Creator God. He desires that. That's what he wants. He wants to dwell with humans. But he's a holy God. And he can't live with sin. You can't have sin in the relationship. And therefore, Jesus had to take care of that problem. The shepherds listened to the message, frightened out of their mind, but they heard it, and they went and found Jesus. People today need to hear the story. And whether the horrible future of hell scares them, or the beauty of heaven excites them to the point where they want it, or a combination of both, they have to decide to respond. They have to decide to not only hear the message, but to respond to Jesus. And when they found him, they ran and told the story. Isn't it interesting how much those shepherds teach us about what we're supposed to do today? Hear the story. Believe it. Enjoy what Jesus came to do, bring us back to God. And then keep doing our job, but with a focus of telling the story. Until he calls us home. That's the story of Christmas. Dear God, I'm at the head of the list that wants things to happen fast, that struggles with just letting you be God. When I see an answer to something, I think it ought to be fixed immediately. Apparently, you don't think that way. Apparently, you see things from a completely different perspective, and I'm so glad for that because you've sure been patient with me through the years, even up to this moment. Father, I stop to honor you as Creator God and to give thanks that Jesus came to fulfill what you had promised, to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our hope. And I want so much for people to hear that story and to respond to you in the faith that you're anxious to give each person and to enjoy your grace. And with confidence, looking forward to being with you forever, keep doing what we're supposed to do on this planet as long as you leave it here, but always with the priority of telling your story. Thanks for letting us do that for another day. And if there's somebody hearing these words today that has never responded, they know the story. They've heard the story. But they don't know you. Would you today, according to your word, give them the faith to trust you, to believe you, and to say with their own words, Jesus is my God, my Savior. Because then you'll declare them your child. And they'll have the hope of eternal life with you. And they'll be anxious to tell your story. Thank you for that. Thank you for being our joy, our hope. Amen.